All right. Well, hey, if you have your Bibles, I would encourage you to turn to the New Testament book of John, okay, the Gospel of John, and find chapter 4. So John chapter 4, if you'll mark that, we're going to begin there here in just a few moments. So again, John chapter 4. When my kids were younger, we got them a go-kart as this Razor go-kart. This thing's pretty cool and you know, went pretty fast, and it was made to actually spin out. And so you'd be going straight, then you'd turn it and you'd do this fishtail. And you know, I even had a lot of fun. I looked a little ridiculous given the size of the go-kart, but it's been a good family gift that the kids have gotten to use. But one of the problems is, you know, their cousins would show up and then the neighborhood kids would show up and everybody wanted to ride this thing. Now that's good that they wanted to have fun, but the problem was the battery did not last very long, maybe about an hour or so. And so they're having a good time. And then you just know the battery's about to die, and it does. And it's out in the street, and I'd have to walk out there and grab it and haul it back in and recharge it, you know, get it to the garage and recharge it. Over the last few weeks, we've been in this series, Find and Follow, and we've been looking at these different phases that someone can find themselves in, maybe spiritually curious or something like that. In the last few weeks, we've been in this follower phase of what it means to be a follower of Jesus and how we need some spiritual disciplines in our life, the struggle that we can have as a follower of Jesus when it comes to sin. But also, I think one of the things we can find ourselves in that follower stage, is we feel like we kind of need a recharge. We're a little bit like that go-kart where things are going good at times. We're serving, we're growing in our faith. But then for whatever reason, we just kind of need our faith to be rejuvenated to get that recharge. And this can take place a number of different ways. It could be coming to church. It can be reading your Bible. It can be spending more time in prayer. But I am convinced one of the main ways that we can recharge our faith is to be engaged in helping other people find and follow Jesus. And what I mean by that is you're taking opportunity to share your story about how Jesus has transformed your life. This is one of the reasons with these baptisms, we continue to share these stories, because so many different people connect. And so that may be sharing your story. It may be sharing the gospel. It may be making that invite to church. And the term that we often use when it comes to these different activities is that of evangelism, But I think we have to admit, when you hear a message on evangelism, you kind of start to feel like maybe you don't measure up, right? It's a little bit like those messages about prayer or giving your money. It's important. We know it's needed, but we don't always want to hear it. Again, we kind of feel like we're not adequate. Maybe there's some guilt that we should do more. You know, we should make that invite. And so what I want us to do this morning as we look at John chapter 4 is to not feel like we don't measure up. Instead, my hope and my prayer this week is that you actually feel encouraged, that you find that we don't have to overcomplicate it when it comes to sharing our story or making that invite to help somebody find and follow Jesus. And so again, we're going to be in John chapter 4. We're going to look here in a moment at verses 27 to 42. That's where we'll spend the majority of our time. But we really need to get caught up to speed, because we're going to jump right in the middle of this if we're not careful. And so beginning at John chapter 4, verse 4, we begin with this. It says, "Now he," this is Jesus, "had to go through Samaria. So he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about noon. At this time, a Samaritan woman came to draw water. Jesus said to her, 'Will you give me a drink?' For his disciples had gone into the town to buy food." So Jesus and his disciples, they depart from Judea and they're heading toward Galilee. And if you kind of don't know where that's at, you know, that picture's not coming to mind. They were in the south area. They were heading north and they had to go through this area of Samaria, and they stop in this town of Sychar. Now remember, Jesus and his disciples, he has 12 young guys following him and learning from him. They're traveling by foot, right? There's no cars. Jesus isn't on a horse or anything like that. And so this is a long journey, and about noon, it's the hottest part of the day. They're tired, they're hungry, they're thirsty. And so they stop in this town. And as they head the disciples into town, Jesus takes a seat by this well. And as he is sitting there, this woman shows up to get some water. Now, that activity is not unusual, but the time of day that she arrives is unusual, because women typically at this time got water in the morning or in the evening, and they would do that to avoid the heat of the day. But not this woman. She comes at the hottest part of the day, and while we're not certain, it appears that she arrives at this time because she's trying to avoid other people, right? There's something that is not right, and so she's avoiding people by showing up at noon. And so she arrives at this well, and Jesus initiates this conversation with her. Now, for us, this maybe doesn't sound all that strange, but this was very strange. It went across a number of social norms, as Jewish men rarely spoke to women in public, especially those outside of their family. Also, Jews and Samaritans, there was a lot of hostility with these two groups. Jewish people considered these Samaritans kind of this mixed race. And so there was a lot of animosity that went back century upon century. And so just again, a lot of animosity between these two groups of people. But Jesus pushes past all those social norms, as he so often would do. And Jesus, don't miss his humanity, right? He's tired. He's thirsty from his travels. And so he takes a seat. And as this woman goes to get some water, he asks her for a drink. Will you get me something to drink? But Jesus, he's really setting up a conversation that he wants to have with this specific woman. And so he asks for this drink. He's asking for physical water, but really what he is doing is trying to move this conversation quickly from the physical to the spiritual. And so as they have this conversation, Jesus begins to talk about this living water that is available to her. But this woman misunderstands what Jesus is saying. Now, I think this is totally reasonable at this point in the story. I mean, here, you know, put yourself in her shoes. She goes to this well, she's trying to avoid people, and here is this Jewish man who strikes up a conversation with her. I mean, she just wanted to get the water quickly and come back home, but yet Jesus is engaging in this conversation with her. And so when he talks about living water, it's even more strange to her. And so at this point, she misunderstands. She doesn't get what Jesus is driving at. And as Jesus really continues in this conversation, he presses her on some very personal things in her life. Look at verse 16. Jesus continues, and again, he's gonna get pretty personal with her. He says, if you want this living water, go call your husband and come back. And she replies, I have no husband. Jesus said to her, you are right when you say you have no husband. The fact is you've had five husbands and the man you are with now is not your husband. What you have said is quite true. Now, why does Jesus do this? Why is he pressing her on this issue? Well, he's doing it because he knows that this woman has found, at least been seeking to find inner satisfaction, this peace, this longing she has, this thirst that she has through relationships. Right? For her, it was man after man after man. That was her trying to quench that thirst, so to speak. And so Jesus, he knows this. He cares for her. He loves her. And so he presses her on this issue so that she'll begin to look to Christ, that she'll no longer just desire and try to quench that thirst with relationship, but instead turn her attention to Jesus Christ. Maybe you can relate to this woman. Maybe for you, you were trying to satisfy this meaning that you need to have in life or this purpose through different things. And it might be a relationship, it might be money, it might be a career. And all those are good things, but they will never satisfy that thirst, that longing that you have apart from Christ Jesus. And Jesus knows this for this woman. So this is why he continues to press her on this. Now, if you've ever had a conversation with somebody maybe along these lines, or maybe you're talking with a coworker at work and you begin to talk about some religious things and you begin to ask them about their story, get a little more personal, what she does is often what so many people do. They want to change the subject, right? They don't want the focus on them. And so a lot of times they'll throw out some type of theological question to direct the conversation that way. And this is what this woman does. She throws out this, this theological debate that she's willing to have to take the focus off her, but Jesus doesn't kind of take the bait, so to speak. And so they continue to talk, and as they continue in their conversation, it finally gets to this point where this woman says this in verse 25, I know that Messiah, called the Christ, is coming. And when he comes, he will explain everything to us, right? He'll answer all of our questions. And then Jesus says this, and this is really pretty shocking that he reveals this to this Samaritan woman. In verse 26, Jesus declares, "I, the one speaking to you, am he." This is one of the most clear revelations that Jesus makes, that he is the Christ. He is the Messiah. And it's with this revelation of who Jesus is and that he is this living water to bring her satisfaction and joy and purpose, ultimate purpose in her life. This is Jesus, the Messiah that she is speaking to. And with this revelation, she becomes a follower of Jesus, right? That chart that we continue to look at week after week, she hits all these different phases. She came into this conversation with Jesus, right? Not interested. She just wanted to get some water and get back home. But she became known by Christ. Then she became spiritually curious. And then she crossed over that line of faith. She became a believer and now a follower, as we'll see, of Jesus Christ. And now she turns her attention to help other people find and follow the Lord Jesus Christ. So it's with that background, we come now to John chapter 4, verse 27. And I'm going to read to verse 42. It's kind of a long portion here, but really shows what takes place after this revelation of the Lord Jesus. Verse 27, "Just then his disciples returned and were surprised to find him talking with a woman. But no one asked, 'What do you want?' or 'Why are you talking with her?' Then leaving her water jar, the woman went back to the town and said to the people, 'Come see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Messiah?' They came out of the town and made their way toward him. Meanwhile, his disciples urged him, 'Rabbi, eat something.' But he said to them, 'I have food to eat that you know nothing about.' Then his disciples said to each other, 'Could someone have brought him food?' 'My food,' said Jesus, 'is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Don't you have a saying, it's still 4 months until harvest? I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe for harvest. Even now, the one who reaps draws a wage and harvests a crop for eternal life, so that the sower and the reaper may be glad together. Thus the saying, one sows and another reaps, is true. I sent you to reap what you have not worked for. Others have done the hard work and you have reaped the benefits of their labor.' Many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. 'He told me everything I ever did.' So when the Samaritans came to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed 2 days. And because of his words, many more became believers. They said to the woman, 'We no longer believe just because of what you said. Now we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this man really is the Savior of the world.'" Now, as we consider how each of us can be engaged in helping other people find and follow Jesus, I want to look at three lessons that we find from this story. And the first is this: helping others find and follow Jesus does not have to be complicated. Right, so often we can overcomplicate it, but that's not what we find with this Samaritan woman. After having this conversation with Jesus, she runs back into the town. She goes to the townspeople, and in verse 29, she says, "Come, see a man who told me everything I ever did. Come and see." I think sometimes when we think about evangelism, of sharing the gospel, we have this idea in our head that we need to maybe sell everything that we have and become a missionary. Well, the Lord may call you to that, but many of us, he does not. Or maybe we have this idea in our head that we have to go out on the street and just have these conversations with strangers. And again, the Lord may be calling you to that. Or it may be that you show up to church one day and you get suckered into this, like my wife and I did one time. We were at a church a number of years ago, and in the summer, they had different activities on Wednesday night. And it was a good idea. And so you'd do different things. And so one Wednesday, we show up, and it was to serve and to clean up all this stuff in this town, you know, take the brush away, trim the trees and all this. And it was great. You got to know people. You got to work with your hands. Until like 3 days later, half of us got poison ivy. They didn't tell us that, you know, in the brochure. And so anyway, it was good though. So we show up the next Wednesday, Lindsay and I, and we should have known something was up because only like half the people were there. And we quickly realized they had a packet of flyers for us and they wanted us to go door to door in Gladstone and invite people to church. And let me tell you, myself and Lindsay, we are introverts. And everything in us, when we got in the car, just wanted to go home, right? Say, forget this. And if they ask us, yeah, we did it. We did it. But off we went, right? And so we went door to door and we knocked and had conversations, invited people to church. And you know what? It wasn't too bad. It actually went pretty well. But I will say this. If you're kind of new to Christianity or maybe you've not done something like that before, it can be a lot to take in. And so I wouldn't necessarily start there. But what each of us can do and what we learn from this Samaritan woman is to go to those you know, right? I keep using this term, your circle of influence. That's your family, that's your friends, your coworkers, teenagers, your classmates, some of your buddies. And so this woman goes to those she knows, she goes to her circle of influence, those she had a relationship with, and she says this, come see a man. You know, each of us can be engaged in that. This is often referred to as come and see evangelism, of making that invite, of inviting somebody to church and say, will you come and hear about Christ? Or maybe for you ladies, it's, hey, inviting them to Momco, or maybe a men's event, or it might be a woman's event, and it's saying, will you come and see, come and hear about Christ? And this is the posture that this woman takes. But you know, it's not just her. We see this example over and over again in the scriptures. We find it earlier in the Gospel of John where this guy named Philip, he becomes a follower of Jesus and he goes to his buddy Nathanael. And he says to him, he says, hey, we've found the Messiah. And his friend Nathanael goes, can anything good come from the town that Jesus came from? It was Nazareth. And Philip responds with this, come and see. And Nathanael comes and he sees and he has this encounter with Christ and he becomes a follower of Jesus. You know, one of the things I've been so encouraged about this year is we've seen this over and over again in our church. One of my favorite stories is a few months back, a teenage girl came to faith in Jesus, right? Spiritually curious, crosses over that line of faith, and that step for her was baptism. And she was excited for her baptism, and so she makes that invite to her aunt. And her aunt, who maybe grew up at church a little bit as a kid, had been away for a number of years, she comes, right? We might say that she wasn't all that interested. But as she saw her niece get baptized, she moved to become known, moved to be in that spiritually curious phase. And through the worship, attending church, the sermons, getting connected with different people, she crossed that line of faith. She got baptized a few months ago, and now she is following the Lord. You know, there are many different people involved in that. The Lord was working in her heart. But you know, the key component to that was that invite that she got. Will you come and see? Will you come and hear my story about how Jesus has transformed my life? And that invite was made and she accepted. And that is one example of many of, hey, people I work with, will you come to church? And then their lives are transformed for Christ. And so I would encourage you start there. Is there somebody right now that you can think of that comes to mind, right? You can see them right now. It's a family member, it's a friend, it's a coworker. And you've developed that relationship, would you make that invite? Would you say, come and see how Christ has changed my life and how he may change yours, how he will quench that thirst that we all have? Secondly, we find this in this story. Helping others find and follow Jesus is both an individual and a group effort. In verse 36, Jesus says this. He says, even now the one who reaps draws a wage and harvest the crop for eternal life, so the sower and reaper may be glad together. Thus the saying, one sows and another reaps, is true. He goes on, he says, I sent you to reap what you did not work for. Others have done their hard work and have reaped the benefits of their labor. Now, if you have not grown up kind of farming and all that, you're like, what is he talking about? All right, so Jesus is saying, some get the ground ready. Others plant the seed. And then as that crop grows and it's time for harvest, somebody takes care of that. And what Jesus is driving at when it comes to helping others find and follow Christ, we are all to be engaged in this on an individual level. But also we need to understand it's a group effort, that the church as a whole is to be engaged in this. Many of you know the name Billy Graham, but if you're younger and don't know who that is, he was a tremendous preacher in the 20th century, and many, many people came to faith through his powerful preaching. And it's a little surprising that this came from him, just given how he would preach and so many people would respond. But he says this, he makes this observation. He said that it takes around 7 people to be involved in leading a person to faith in Jesus. Again, we can have some misconceptions when it comes to evangelism, and that it's just this one-on-one experience that you go to that stranger, you go to your friend and you share the gospel, and then pretty immediate, they need to become a Christian, make that decision, right? And that does happen. We support some missionaries, and there's a guy that does campus work, and that's what he's doing. He and his wife, day after day, they're going to those people, sharing the gospel, inviting them to Bible studies, and they see some immediate responses. But other times it takes much longer. And for many of us, I want you to think about your story. It takes much longer, right? It wasn't that first time you heard the gospel. No, it took many encounters with Jesus. And I want, again, to think about all those different people that have been important in your life. And I was reflecting on this this week for me. So I grew up in a Christian home, right? My dad's a pastor. And so I'm hearing him preach, all the time. I'm in Sunday school. I'm Wednesday night. I mean, I was at church all the time. My mom's reading Bible stories to me. So I got all these different people. We had this guest preacher come, and we developed this relationship, and he asked this very pointed question that really got me, it really struck at home, of making that decision to follow Christ. And so I have all these different people in my life, and it took many years for me to make that decision to follow Jesus. Are you the same? I know for some of you, you heard the gospel once and immediate, but how long did it take? Probably years. Can you think of all the different people that were pouring into your life? And see, what Jesus is saying here is it's not typically just that one-on-one conversation, but many people are involved. And this is so freeing, but also so encouraging, that when we help somebody find and follow Jesus, it doesn't just fall on you as an individual, but we are all in this together, that we all have a part to play. And so we think about this in our church setting, right? Somebody makes that invite. Hey, will you come and see Jesus? Will you come to church? And that person, they're so often kind of nervous. They don't know what to expect. I mean, you can remember maybe the first time coming here. And then you're met by people that are warm and welcoming. I hear this over and over again, and I commend you for just how warm and welcoming you are to so many people. And so you feel that person feels more comfortable. And then they come into the service, and there's the worship team, and there's the message. And maybe they take that step to develop some relationship. And all these different things lead that person to come to faith. Think about the kids' ministry, right? You might help when they're a 3-year-old and a 5-year-old and a 7-year-old and a 10-year-old, all these different things. And you could look at it and go, what difference am I making? But it's all these steps to help that kid come to faith, maybe when they're a teenager. And so my encouragement to you, in that circle of influence, you're gonna have some more direct conversations with somebody. But even outside of that circle of influence, are you engaged? Are you praying for people? Are you serving in different ministries in our church? We all have a part to play. And what I find so fascinating with this account here in the Gospel of John chapter 4 is how it connects in Acts chapter 8. You might remember a couple of weeks ago, we looked at Philip the evangelist, and he has this encounter with the Ethiopian eunuch when we talked about baptism. And that happens kind of the second half of chapter 8. But in the first half of chapter 8, Philip, and this is a different Philip than we talked about a little bit ago, this guy, Philip, he's called the evangelist. He goes to this area of Samaria, this town of Samaria, and he shares the gospel. And we're told that many people believe and are baptized. And here's the connection with John 4. John the Baptist had been ministering in that area of Samaria. Jesus himself had been ministering in that area of Samaria. And we're told in Acts 8 that Philip goes to this town of Samaria. And many commentators believe it's the exact same town that Jesus is at here, or at least very close. And so you see John the Baptist sowing seed. Jesus sowing seed, and then Philip shows up and he reaps that harvest. And so if you think you're not making a difference, you are. Keep being faithful. Keep praying. Keep serving. And in that circle of influence, would you take that step of inviting somebody to come see and hear about Jesus? And then lastly, we find this. We have such a great opportunity before us right now to help others find and follow the Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 35, Jesus says this. He says, "Don't you have a saying? It's still 4 months until harvest. I tell you, open your eyes. Look at the fields. They are ripe for harvest." Again, Jesus using this farming analogy, he says the harvest is ripe. It's ready. Jesus was talking to his disciples, and as they were talking, people from the town came out to meet Jesus, and many of them believed. And what Jesus was telling his disciples, what he is telling us, is the harvest is ripe. That was true then, and it is especially true today. There is a spiritual hunger in our country, particularly with our young people. And we've been seeing this week after week. But pastor friends I have, other churches I follow, you see the same thing over and over again with young people. But it's not just young people. People look at the confusion of our world. They look at the brokenness of our world, how things are not the way they should be. And there's this curiosity, there's this longing that they have. And so set before us is, will we be engaged in that? As our own community and our surrounding community continues to grow, so many do not know the Lord Jesus. And so will we have a boldness, will we have a courage to make that invite, to share your story, to maybe share the gospel of how Christ has transformed your life? There is a spiritual hunger out there. There's a thirst that people have, just like the Samaritan woman. And so set before us is that question. Will we be engaged to help other people find and follow the Lord Jesus Christ? Just please bow your head and close your eyes for just a moment. In this time of reflection, I just want to give us a moment to think about maybe somebody that the Lord is pressing on your heart. We sometimes refer to this as who's your one or who's your few. Who are some of those few people in your life, that circle of influence, that maybe you've noticed in them they have some curiosity about faith? Would you make that invite to them? Would you begin to pray if you haven't already, Lord, open their eyes, their heart to the gospel? It's an individual effort, it's a group effort, but it's also the work of the Spirit. Will you call out to the Lord for them? If your faith needs to be recharged, I would encourage you daily, be in the Word, be in prayer. But I think one of the things that we need to do to recharge our faith is to step out and help others find and follow Christ. I've experienced this over and over, where it seems so dry in my life. But then when I take that step, and it's nerve-wracking at times, but hey, would you come to church, or do you want to talk about Jesus? The Spirit just renews your spirit. And if you are not yet a follower of Jesus, if you, like the Samaritan woman, are thirsty or longing, and maybe you've tried to quench that thirst with relationships or money, or you fill in the blank, would you turn to Christ? Those things are often good, but will never truly satisfy, and they're also temporary. Turn to Christ, the living water, and when you put your faith in Him, you will receive eternal life. That is you. We'll be up front to pray with you, to help you. We'll be up front also after the service. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you. Lord, we praise you. Lord, we thank you for how you met this woman. Lord, you are seeking her out. Lord, we thank you for the amazing example that she gives to us, that Lord, she didn't overcomplicate it, but Lord, she made that invite. Lord, she had a boldness and a courage that people she was trying to avoid, that Lord, she went to. Lord, we ask your blessing. Lord, we ask that we'll have that grace and that boldness and that courage in our own life. And we pray this in Jesus' name, amen.